Good morning. Great stuff, Luke. It's good, man. That's loud. That blew Dave's ears out in the back. Excellent. If you've got a Bible, grab it and turn to 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 8. It's funny. When I first read Malachi, I thought it was malarkey. All that malarkey, that's what I thought it was, all that malarkey, reading the Bible and all that malarkey. There we are. So, because it looks the same to me when I was first picked it up. So we have a story here that's going on about this man called Elijah. Elijah and Ahab, the wicked king, Ahab, the woo guy, and then Elijah who comes along. And he does some incredible things. He does things in a particular order, like we looked at last week. He builds an altar, and he builds repairs an altar. And we talked about last week how sometimes God in our life asks us to repair broken areas of our lives, to repair. That's Rand. Hello, Randy. It sounded like a fairy appearing then, didn't it? Like a, should have been a Disney cartoon. So you're repairing an altar, to build an altar so that we can sacrifice to God what we need to sacrifice to Him. And he repaired the altar in God's prescribed way. And then we read that he waited till the appointed time to pray. And we often skim past that in the story. We often miss the fact that he waits until the appointed time to pray in the evening before he prays. And for me, and my particular personality type, and many of you as well, because I've seen the way you drive, are not patient. We're not patient people. And God, it's one of his battles with us, right? Like you can do this in your own time and if you want, and then you let him know how that works out for you. Or we can do things in his timing, and if it all goes pear-shaped, we can just blame him. Because it won't. If we do things in his timing, then we have a confidence and a way that we can lean into him that we don't if we're just doing it on our own. And that's what Elijah does. He waits for his timing. Then these things happen. So if grab your Bible, we're going to read verse 36 of chapter 18. So 1 Kings 18 and verse 36 is what we're going to read. It's wonderful stuff. It's scary stuff too. Very scary stuff. At the usual time of the evening offering, the sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed. See, I told you, the usual time, not lying. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isn't that a great statement? Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what Luke talked about this morning. The God of his mom and dad became his God. It's generational, but it's only generational if you take it for yourself. Right? That's a great heritage. How old are you, man? 18. 18. Oh. 18. What a heritage to have at 18. Like, honestly, well, like, I didn't even meet him until I was 21. I didn't discover God until I was 21. Like, 18, you got all that stuff. It's just great. Wonderful. Great stuff. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is what it says. Prove that you are God, the God of Israel, and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have brought them back to yourself. Isn't that an incredible statement? God, come on, do it. Just do it. Just show them. You ever felt like praying that? Get them, Jesus. Just show them. Like sons of thunder. Should we call fire down on them? He's calling fire down on a sacrifice, not people. Now, next words are these. Now, some of you got different translations. What's the next first word in verse 38 in your Bibles? Then. Or immediately. I like that immediately. Right? I like that. And we all want the immediately's. Right? I want the immediately. It comes back to my lack of patience. I want the immediately. The problem is with the immediately that it comes after all these years of the other stuff. And I want the immediately, but I don't want the previous years. I don't want the years of hiding. I don't want the years of fear and hunger that Elijah went through. I want the immediately. Anybody else on that page? Like, I don't want the other stuff. I want God to shut the mouths of the lions in the lion's den, but I don't want to be in there with them. Right? I want the miracle, but I don't want the fear of being dropped in there. Right? I want God to be with me as I walk through the fire, but I don't want to walk through the fire. But I can't have one without the other. All right, it's what I call the Rocky Balboa syndrome. You ever seen Rocky 1? If you haven't, it's a classic. It's like Shakespeare for the 21st century. It's just full of deep character study. But you've got Rocky, this guy who's a ham and egger at the beginning, can't do anything, and an hour and a half later, he's running through the streets of Philadelphia and going fist for fist in 15 rounds with the world champion boxing, and it takes an hour and a half. That's all it takes to turn from a slob to a supreme athlete. And when we read this as quickly, we think it just takes an hour and a half. It takes years. And God puts us through processes that often we don't enjoy. I don't. I can't speak for you. I don't enjoy them. But God puts us through those processes and moves us and chips different things off and brings us up against people that we pray with, and gives us prayer times when it feels like the conversation isn't over, and gives us cabin groups that drive us nuts and we want to strangle them but Jesus won't let us, right? And does a work in us during that process. And so that's why he's gone all through this, and then immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the stones. How do you burn stones? Yep, try it. Go home. Light a fire. Well, a fire ban? No, fire ban. Or phone Rob. Get a certificate. Try and burn stones. Right? It. The fire fell from heaven. Would you have liked to have seen that? Like, could you? I would not like to have been on the side of the Baal at that point, or Asherah, but like if you were in Elijah's cheering section, could you imagine that? The sky's and just lights the whole thing. I want to see that DVD when I go to heaven. I want to. That's what I'm going to pull. There's a bunch that I'm going to pull. I've got a list, but that one I want to see. I want to see how that looked. I want to see if it was like lightning. I want to see what happened at the top of that mountain. The fire comes down, explodes the thing, just blows it all to pieces, licks up everything that's down there. And all the people who see this, what do? They fall on their face. You notice that? Fall on their faces in front of God. Why? Because God's answered. They fall on their face. Why are they falling on their face? Found themselves in the presence of God, yeah. But what made them do it? It begins with S and ends with ein. A sign. People fall on their... See, I hear people say this all the time. If people could just see a miracle, if people could just see signs and wonders, they'd believe that God is real and they'd follow Jesus. You know that that is fundamentally not true, right? It's not true. Jesus' whole ministry was covered in miracles, and they still crucified him. Jesus' whole walk on this earth was surrounded with the miraculous, and the teachers of the law and the Pharisees and people who had hard hearts still didn't believe him. He even said, if you don't believe my words, believe me for the miracles. And they ignored them. The children of Israel, when they're going through the wilderness, they've got a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. That would be something to see. They have food, fresh quail flown in every single morning. Bread on the floor, like they've got this stuff, manna on the floor. Every single day they drink water from a rock supernaturally. Does it change their hearts? No. They just follow a sign. Why? Because there's no real relationship. It's just signs. It's just signs. Until God melts our hearts, until God moves in our hearts and does something that's deeper than just the externals, it's just signs. It's pointing to something way greater than us, but it's just... Now, my wife is a very quiet, gentle, wonderful human. She prays for me, right? At night. Right? Now nobody else knows this. Because I'm the only one there. Right? She prays. And she doesn't even know she's doing it. She prays for me in her sleep. How stinking cool is that? Like, and I have no idea what she's praying. None. Because often when she, and I don't know whether this leaves your theology, often when she's praying in tongues. In her sleep. The only words I recognize is Jesus. That's all I recognize. And she often ends her prayers by Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And it's just quietly. And I'm thinking, that's one of the reasons I'm going to make it to heaven. Because this chick is praying for me, right? Like, and why? Because she's following signs? No. Because she has this deep, personal, quiet relationship with the King of Kings that permeates every part of her being, even her sleep. And I look at that and think, get your hand on my head. Because I need that, right? So she just, anybody home? You know, like, McFly, anybody home, right? So you think, and that's what we need. We don't chase signs. We chase a living, vibrant, powerful, life-giving relationship with the King of Kings. That's what we pursue. And that's what Elijah is trying to point these people towards. Now, let me read you the next verse because this bothers me. Then Elijah commanded, seize all the prophets of Baal. Not a good time to be wearing I'm a Baal follower t-shirt. Seize all the prophets of Baal. Don't let a single one escape. So the people seized them all. Elijah took them down to the Kidron Valley and prayed for them. Was nice to them, led them to Jesus, and killed them there. Took them to the Kidron Valley and killed them. Now, does that bother anybody else? Because it bothers me. I got to tell you, it bothers me. Like, I read the Old Testament, and when I read the Old Testament, I have to understand, it's ancient Near Eastern text. Sometimes it's written in hyperbole, sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's written figuratively, sometimes it's not. And when I read this, I think, he did that. He did that. He took these guys down to the rubbish tip, because that's where it is. He takes them down to the rubbish tip, and he kills them. And I look at that and think, like, really? Like, really? Like, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Like, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I truly believe that. So when I read this, there's a bit of holy fear that comes. Do not tick God off. Don't. We live in a time of grace, and because of grace, we can live and breathe. It's the only reason. And he takes them down to the valley. Kidron, it's the rubbish tip right outside the valley. It's still there. And you can see it from the edge of the temple. And they throw the garbage down in there. And there's the fires that burn there. It's like a Gehenna thing where the fires continuously burn. Because it's a continuously burning rubbish tip. And they take them down there. And they take out the trash. These are people who have been warned repeatedly over and over and over again. It's not a one-day deal. It's not that they turned up at Mount Carmel on one day and suddenly found themselves on the wrong side and they died. These are people who for generations have deliberately done what they know that God has asked them not to do. They've sacrificed kids in fire. They've murdered people. They're absolute despots. It's barbaric beyond what we can imagine. What they did. And God said, they are not going to change. And if you let them live, it's going to continue. So you have to kill them. God is that serious about sin in our life. Kill it. Get the areas that turn their back on God and push God away and cling to falsehood. Take those areas and put them out with the trash. I don't know if you've ever been to a hoarder's house, like a serious hoarder's house. They live in a. My son went to help a guy. He sat in his car and went to get in his car. My son's a neat freak, right? Really is a neat freak. He went to get in this guy's car and he looked at him and said, "I'm not getting in there. I'm just not getting in." And why? He said, "Because look, there's filth everywhere. It was piled high with junk and stuff." And so he helped the guy clean out his car. It was self-serving, right? Because he wanted to ride. But he helped the guy clean it, and he detailed the inside of it and all this stuff. And so got it all nice and clean and stuff like that. And then the guy said, "Can you help me do that in my house?" Well, then he went to his house. And like he's living amongst the garbage, like it's rotten, it's filthy, there's rodents running all over the place. My son does not do mice, right? Like it's the eyes. He just looks at me, they're staring at me, they're staring at me. Well, of course they are, you're huge, you're giant. Of course they're staring at you, they're going, "Look at that!" You know, so they're just staring at him. And he said, "There's rodents everywhere." He said, there's filth everywhere. He said, "There's rotting stuff. Penicillin is growing in different corners of the house." He said, "It's just disgusting." And why? There's something wrong here when you live like that. And when we live in the filth of our life, there's something wrong here. There's something wrong here. And God comes along and is like, "Hey, take out the trash. I can't do what I want to do in your life if you continue to live in your filth. I can't do it. I can't do it." So I have to confront at different times in my life. I have to do an assessment and I have to go through different compartments in my life and do a spring clean. Like take the trash out. Take the trash out. Like take the trash out. Like get rid of the stuff that I need to get rid of. Start attacking the habits I need to attack. Start attacking the stuff that I watch. Start attacking the stuff that I read. And be careful what I am doing with the altar of God. Be careful about it. God takes this very seriously, so seriously that it brought death to people who actually pushed back against him. And they took him out and they took him down the valley and he killed him. You go back to verse 21. This is what it says. If God is God, then follow him. That's the point. If God is God, then follow him. If he's not, then do what you want. But if he's God, then follow him. Don't just say he's God and then live however you want. If God's God, then follow him. And this is what he drives home. He said, we cannot allow this to live amongst us in our nation. We can't do it. It's going to destroy our kids. It's going to destroy everything. It's going to destroy every single fiber of our society if we allow this to continue. And so they take it down to the valley and they kill it. Verse 41, this is what it says. Please go home, read this story again and study it because we're just ripping through this. There's so much in here. Then Elijah says to Ahab, remember who Ahab is? The bad king. All right, Elijah says to him, he says, go and get something to eat and drink because I hear a mighty rainstorm coming. Isn't that great? There's been a drought for 2 years because Elijah said it wouldn't rain. And he's been hiding for 2 years. And he comes up and he says, hey, go and get yourself something to eat and drink because I hear the sound of a mighty rainstorm coming. So Ahab went and ate and he drank. But Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and bowed down low to the ground and prayed with his face between his knees. You read some commentaries about that. It's fascinating what they say about the position that he uses to pray, like giving birth in those days and all that stuff. I'm not sure. I've never given birth. Been there and watched it, but never done it. Then he said to his servant, go and look out towards the sea. The servant went and looked and then returned to Elijah. I don't see anything. You ever prayed and not seen anything? Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying until you see something. All right? I don't see anything. Seven times Elijah prayed and told his servant to go and look. Finally, verse 44, finally, this is what it says. Finally, on the seventh time, go and study the number seven as it recurs through the Bible. It'll mess with your head. It's just awesome. It'll keep you awake some nights, the number seven in the Bible. It's a good, good study. All right, finally, on the seventh time, the servant told him, I see a little cloud about the size of a man's hand. Well, I thought he said there was going to be a mighty rainstorm. A cloud the size of a man's hand can't even get you damp. I mean, that's not even going to sprinkle. That's not even like a heavy ground mist. That's just the size of it. And then Elijah said, shouted to Ahab, hurry, Ahab. Hurry to Ahab and tell him, climb in your chariot and go back. Because if you don't hurry, the rain is going to stop you. Isn't that incredible? Everybody else looks out to sea and all they see is this tiny little hand. But because Elijah has done the things that he's done, he looks out and he sees the coming plan of God. You ever read don't panic, we're going to finish real quick. You ever read in Romans chapter 12 where it says this? Romans chapter 12 verse 1. So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing. That this will be acceptable to him. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world that you live in, but let God transform you into new persons by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Yeah, I have people all the time come to me, especially in Bible college, when I'm doing stuff, and they come and say, I really want to know God's plan for my life. Then live right. You want to know God's plan? Live right. If you want to know God's plan, mean what you're doing. He'll reveal his plan to you when you do that. Elijah has just done that. He's done all these steps. Present his life as a living sacrifice. They could have killed him. He answers by fire, God, and then he clears the garbage away, and now he can see the plan of God, even when it's the size of a man's hand. That's clarity of vision. He knows what's going to happen. Why? Because he's done all the prep that God has asked him to do. Now there's an order to this. There's an order, and this is the order. He deals with the rubbish. And some of us have to deal with our rubbish. We've got to deal with our rubbish. If there's stuff that we need to put right with people, we need to go and put it right. I can't pray for God to bless me while I'm deliberately living in rebellion against him. I can't do it. I can't do it. I've got to go put it right. I have to do these things. So we've got to deal with the rubbish that's in our life. Then we can do exactly what it says in Romans 12. We can see the coming plan of God before it's evident to other people. What a great place to be in. To be aware that God is about doing his work and making things happen, even when everybody else is going, well, what's going on? I can't see it. I can see a cloud the size of a man's hand. I thought you said there was going to be a storm. It doesn't work. And Elijah's going, you better run. you better get going because the rain's coming. Well, not from a cloud the size of a hand, it isn't. Yeah, but that's just the seed. It's going to grow. And Elijah knows why, because he's cleared the rubbish. He's cleared the rubbish. He has clear vision. And then this is what happens. He gets supernatural strength. If you read down through there, it says that Ahab climbs into his chariot to go, and Elijah tucks his cloak into his undergarments, into his fruit of the looms, tucks his into his tighty-whities. I don't want to see that DVD. So he tucks it in, and he runs in front of the chariot. Now, it doesn't say he races the chariot. And when you think about the king's chariot, don't go thinking about a battle chariot. This is a stately chariot. This isn't a running race. It's around 40K-ish that he runs. It's a long run, right? I don't run for a bus that long, right? Like, so see, he runs. He runs ahead, and he runs in front of the chariot of the king all the way back from Carmel to Jezreel. And it says God gives him supernatural strength to do it. Anybody need some supernatural strength to make it through the week? You can eat all the probiotic yogurt you want. It is not going to do this. It's not going to do it. You can do all the cleanses and fill your body full of isogenics. I don't care. You can be on any regime you want of fitness. It's not going to do this. He will quicken your mortal body. He quicken your... And I need that. And so do you. You see, like when I was in Japan, we were preaching, doing some stuff there, and it's like a nation of sleep-deprived people. The whole place is just sleep. People get on the train, and I don't know how they do it. It's like they have this little radar that knows when it's their stop. Because they even when they're... I got on the train, I went stand in line, and because I can't read kanji, I'm looking at there's all these writing on the floor, and I stood in the line for the ladies' carriage, because it was during rush hour when the guys with the white gloves come and cram you in to the carriage like that, and it's just a horrible feeling. And I was stood in the ladies' carriage because if you want to as a lady, you can stand in just a ladies' carriage so you're not squashed up against guys. Right? Well, I didn't know that, right? But then, so I'm standing there, but this very polite lady comes and looks at me and goes, oh, Baka Gai Jing, you know, stupid foreigner. Like, Baka, and she goes, oh, so I did, I moved. But I got in, and they push you in so tight like that, that you're standing in there, and I grabbed the handrail, like this, and this little Japanese human just got right underneath my armpit. So the whole of the rest of the journey, I've got my hand in the air like this, because I can't put it down. There's not enough room. I physically can't put my elbow back down because you're just crammed in with the people. So nobody bothers using the handrails because nobody can fall over. And so I'm, I don't need to, crap. standing like this, and she goes, supernatural strength. Supernatural strength. To get through. And all those people in that train carriage, you know what they're doing? Yeah. And they are actually asleep. It's bizarre. Hundreds of them, all with black hair. Like the only person with black hair on the whole train. Like, we're going to Ikebukuro. This is the station, the Ikebukuro station. And the only person with blonde hair on the train, and they're all just, and they're all asleep. And I'm thinking, like, God, give them strength. These people are dying on the train. They're exhausted. And I meet people all the time who are surrounded by leisure devices, but were exhausted by the trials of life. Exhausted by it. God, we need your strength. I need your strength to quicken this mortal body. But I can only get it if I follow this order. Can only get it if I clear away the garbage. Clear away the garbage. Get clear vision of what God wants. And then he'll give me supernatural strength. Don't know where you're at. But I'm... a good Bible guess that we're under one of those three. So stand with me if you will, please, and we'll pray. Don't forget to meet Linda at the end to give her your wonderful ideas about stuff as well. We're going to pray. Father, in Jesus' name, help us. Help us, please. Help us to deal with the rubbish that's in our life. Father, you died through your Son to clear that garbage from our lives. But so often we just want to hang on to it. and we live in our own filth. Father, help us to take the trash to the trash heap and to kill it there and to leave it there. Help us to do that. Give us your clear vision of what you want us to do in our lives and through us in this valley and through the body of this church in this valley. And Father, I pray that you will give us supernatural strength. So many weary, weary people and stressed out people. Father, I pray that you would give us supernatural strength to do what you've asked us to do. Father, be with Luke as he leaves and goes and studies. Bless him, encourage him, give him new vision, speak to him, give him more and more of those prayer times when he knows the conversation is not done. And I pray, Father, as sometimes tough things happen in front of him and things happen around him, I pray that you'll give him the supernatural strength that he needs to walk the plan of God in his life. In Jesus' name, Father, keep us safe this week, we pray. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.